One of the things that you know, if you grew up a church kid, okay? Now, I think you know what I'm, if you're a church kid, you know what I mean by that. You kind of, as long as I can remember, I mean, I was in church. I was in Sunday school. I was in the nursery before I can, you know, have any memory of it. I realize many people came to Christ later, and God's perfect timing, that's wonderful. But I'm a church kid. Like, I'm that kid, long as I can remember, you know, been a part of the church. And in that, thankful for great Christian parents who raised me up that way. Well, in the late 70s, early 80s, I'm giving away some age stuff here, but that's all right. So records, Christian records were still kind of a novelty, okay? But there was Salty, the singing songbook. And I told you guys about Salty before if you were here. He was a blue singing songbook. Yes, it's kind of creepy. Yes, I agree. That's fine, but trust me, he had good theology. He was great. So he had good, and he taught me a lot of great things about scripture memory and about the Bible. And so when I started preaching through 1 John, I thought, man, so I'm going to get to 1 John 4, 7, and 8 really soon. And if you're a church kid, you're probably going, I know where he's going with this because there's a song. And so, Marcus, have I got that ready? Let me let you hear it because I want you to hear 30 seconds of it. Let's see if we can make this play. You got it?
Beloved,
oh, yeah.
Let us
I'll try not to dance.
One another. For love is of God.
Very
and
80s feel.
Okay. Is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God.
Can I get a clap? There you go. That, folks, is scripture memory 1980. Okay? And so, yes, I know it sounds like it was made in 1980. I agree with that. A little hokey, but I'll tell you what, God hides his word in our heart in interesting ways sometimes, doesn't he? And I will never forget that song. And when we got to 1 John 4, 7, and 8, I said, I should probably just play it instead of me trying to explain to you what it sounded like and singing it for you. So I spared you some heartache and all of that, okay? 1 John chapter 4, open your Bible if you would. We're in a series called Light and Darkness. The beautiful part of the message of 1 John 4, 7 through 21, which is where we'll be today, is that God is love. And you think, wow, I look around at a world that does not always look like God is love, does it? I look around at circumstances and I meet people who do not exude to me the fact that God is love. Because see, we get caught up in circumstances and we get caught up in difficult relationships and we get caught up in just sin and we miss who God is, that he is love. And John explains that to us today in some tangible ways that we, as we look at his word and as we see that God is in fact exactly who and what he says that he is. This is important because in the series that we've been going through in Light and Darkness, John has compared and contrasted a lot of things about God. He mentioned to us, you know, the difference between love and hate, and the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil, and lies and truth. Now he wants to show to us something greater, something bigger, and that is in fact the essence of who he is. So I hope you have your Bible. Let's read along together. Quite a bit of text today, so bear with me. Look at your Bible or look on the screen, whatever's easiest for you, and let's read this together. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given of us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God bless the reading of his word today, a powerful statement straight from Scripture that I'll do my best to try to help us apply to our lives today. Let me tell you, we've been walking on a great journey through the book of 1 John. If you've ever been on a tour of a castle, you ever been on a castle tour, you know, you go in and they take you to, first you kind of see like the dining room maybe or something. Oh, that's cool, dining room. Maybe next you might go see the parlor. I don't even know what fancy building, I don't know what they're called. Anyway, now you next go to the sitting room. If you're in a castle though, that was once occupied by a king, the nicest place in the castle is going to be the throne room, right? Where the king would have sat and pronounced his judgment. I read a great explanation of the book of John has been much like going on a tour through a great castle. And we've seen a lot of beautiful, oh, look at the beautiful things here. But today we're going to walk into the throne room of God, fling open the doors and go, wow. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is what we've been waiting for. And so John throws the doors open today. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everybody that loves God knows God because God is love. You say, man, what a beautiful picture. I like this room. We want to camp out in here. And indeed we do, but we must examine the scripture that we have before us as we see this love from God, because the world has perverted the word love, hasn't they? We've taken love and we've made it everything besides many times what God desired for it to be, which is agape love, this divine love that comes only from God, this love that is self-sacrificing, that is giving, that is putting others before themselves. And we see glimpses of it, yes, in the world, but we throw around the word love like trash. And John is not talking about that kind of love, church, at all. He's talking about a divine, perfect, agape love that only comes from God himself. As a matter of fact, it's not just that love, this kind of love, comes from God. We see in the scripture here that this is the very essence and character of God, is that God is love. And any worldly example that we show of love falls short of God's love. It's been said many times, if you're interested in this, you could read about it a little bit. It's probably a little deeper than I desire to go today. But that even the lost world's ability to show glimpses of love come from God himself. Because as men and women, we are created in the image of God and have a common grace. And so any manifestation of love, you could argue, and I think argue well, come from God. But yet perfect love is found only in God and in his character and in his being. So as you see the scripture, as we look at it before us, we see this beautiful picture of what does love look like, because we've defined love in lots of different ways, haven't we? When you're a little kid, you define love with back in the olden days, we used paper, you know, do you like me? Yes or no? You know, the rejected no is tough, you know. I think now they text it back and forth, you know, I don't know. We used paper back in the day. Steve, you with me? All right, yeah. Yeah, that's right. So we've defined it in all these different ways, and even as we grow, we think we can define love in what we feel or what we see happening in the physical world around us. But I'm thankful that Scripture gives us a picture of real love. And the first thing it shows us is the most important thing. Real love is found in Jesus Christ. Look right in front of you at their Bible. I hope you still have it open. Make sure you look at verses 9 and 10, and you see John is not beating around the bush very much here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Perfect love, agape love, is manifested, I can't talk today, in actions for the benefit of other people, even to the point, in the example of Jesus, of being self-sacrificing. You see, we've seen this theme before in John. Back in 1 John chapter 3, we mentioned this was weeks ago, that's how we knew love, that Christ laid down his life for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see Jesus as this picture of this public appearance, this visible manifestation of the very love of God. But I want you to notice that it's not because we love God. Look at there at verses 10 and 11. Verses 9 and 10. God sent his only Son in the world that we might live in this is love, but not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. You see, his only begotten Son, and you've heard that word before, John, the same author, John 3:16. You know this verse, God loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish and have everlasting life. And we have this word begotten, this only begotten, this special. It's also used to refer to Isaac in Hebrews chapter 17 when speaking of Abraham's sacrifice of his only son, his set apart, his promised son. And he gave that up, and that was love, church, that he would give up his only son, in that while we were in our sin, we would have forgiveness. And there's a big word in here, I mentioned it, propitiation. I think you guys use that in your everyday conversation, right? I know I do. I mention it often as I'm at the Starbucks or whatever. And I'm kidding. Nobody uses that word anymore. What does it mean? I think it's important for us to define it. A propitiation. I even have trouble saying it, so we're going to say atonement. It goes way back to this picture in the Old Testament of the temple system, where the Ark of the Covenant sat in the Holy of Holies, and once a year the priest came in, I'm simplifying this, and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the nation of Israel. It was commanded by God, and they did that. That was a propitiation for sin. Jesus Christ is the ultimate propitiation for sin, the ultimate atonement. It's this idea of this once and all forgiveness that we needed. Because you say, well, listen, Justin, if God is love, why would he condemn me in my sin? Well, listen, we got to be careful, and I think this is worth noting here, that God, yes, is love, but God's attributes need to be viewed together. God is judge. God is love. God is spirit. There's about five or six things in the Bible that God says about himself, and be careful that you don't just take one and pick it and run with it. Don't get me wrong, God is love, but God also judges sin. But in his love and in his judgment, he provided a way in Jesus for us to have forgiveness by the sacrifice of his son. He had no sin, yet he bore our sin. And folks, I could stop there because I can't give you a better example of love. There is not one that exists. The love of Christ that he had for us is the perfect example of what John is talking about here when he defines the word love. Charles Wesley, great thinker, great church father, if you will, wrote a poem. I like it. I'll read it to you. It's very short. Stronger his love than death or hell. its riches are unsearchable. The firstborn sons of light desire in vain its depths to see. They cannot reach the mystery, the length, the breadth, and the height. In other words, the riches of God's love are unfathomable. That's a tough word to say. Fathomable. Sorry, there we go. They're big. And then secondly, see, John says, you see love in the cross of Jesus Christ, and you also see love in the way that we love our brothers. This letter was written to Christians. It was written to the church. It was written to challenge us to love each other. Verse 11 and verse 12 tell us that if we want to be like our Father, if we want to be like our Father God, then we need to love other people. If God loved us, we also ought to love other people. How do we reveal that? Verse 12 tells us that. Has anyone ever seen God? No. Well, John said, well, I did actually. I saw Jesus. You and I haven't. We haven't actually seen fully God. We've seen glimpses of him. We've seen pieces of him. But how do we show the world a picture of God? Look at this. If you love one another. Church, hear me. The world ought to look at us and see a picture of God. That's not what they always see. And so our challenge to us, yes, is to love one another well. John is not talking here about loving the world. He is simply talking about loving each other. I mentioned to you several weeks ago, love begins here. And when we love each other well, we then have the opportunity to go out and love well into the world. So John says, perfect love pictured in Jesus, a picture of love to the world revealed in how we as the church love each other. So there's the picture. There's love. That's what it's defined as. But the second half of this, this is where we'll get down to some application here. When you hear that God is love, and when you hear this call to go and love other people, it can produce in us, if we are children of God, an assurance of our position in Christ. And John lays out for the church and lays out for us four ways that we can be assured, and it's going to come full circle back to what we just talked about, so bear with me, an assurance of our life in Christ. Because remember, John said when he wrote 1 John way back in the beginning, months ago, he said, I want you to know and have confidence that you are in him. And if you find yourself lacking in confidence and lacking in evidence, then you need to examine your heart and examine your mind to see if you are indeed a child of God. So I'm going to lay that out there before I even put these out. I want this to be a time of self-examining. John would say to you, I would say to you, to look at this. And if you are in Christ, you will find assurance in this. If you are not, you may find conviction. And don't run away from that. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, telling you that you need to make a decision to embrace that love of Christ. That's my preface. So what we see from John here, verse 13 through the end, we're going to start in verse 13. The first thing we see, how can we have assurance up there, is that we have received the Holy Spirit. John is writing to the church. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because, here's how we know, he has given us of his Spirit. When we are first born, we receive the Holy Spirit, not in part, but in full. We've spent a ton of the time in the first book of 1 John talking about how the Spirit of God abides in us and dwells in us. That word abide appears like six times in the text that we just read. We can be assured that we are in Christ if we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding in us, guiding us, helping us to interpret Scripture, helping us to understand right and wrong, helping us to just simply interpret what it is that we read and that we hear. Listen, the Holy Spirit works right now while you're listening to what I'm saying. and helps you to understand the truth that God is revealing, not through me, but through the very word of Scripture that you have here in front of you. In the same way, how is it that you're able to love other people in the physical world? Well, I would say, and John would say, by the Spirit. Is it easy in our flesh to love? No. Is it easy to love difficult people in your flesh? You cannot raise your hand and say that. Come on. We do so because of the indwelling, the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. And so we can be assured if we are able to love, even imperfectly, where the Spirit is active and living, we will have evidence of that in love. Secondly, how can we have assurance? It's important. We have personally acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. Verses 14 and 15, John says, he speaks of himself first, his fellow apostles. He's saying, we, referring to himself, John, have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But verse 15, he says to us, whoever, meaning you all, myself, confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, this word confession is much more than just saying, hey, Jesus, good guy. I like some of the stuff that he says. I like some of the teachings that he presents. This word confession is really better interpreted acknowledge. And acknowledge, I mean, I saw it defined like this, and I really liked it. Acknowledge means more than verbal or intellectual knowledge. Acknowledge means life transformation, repentance, a turning away from who you were and a turning to Jesus Christ. You understand it is about salvation. It's acknowledging Jesus as Creator and Lord, as Savior. John says, we saw him in the flesh. I can testify with my mouth because I saw with my eyes, but I believed in my heart that Jesus was all that he said he was. And now he's saying to you, also now have that same kind of faith and then be prepared to personally acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. I mentioned to you last week, if you were here, many people doubted Jesus's full godness or his full humanity. They had these conflicts and controversies where they got in these halls and they had these big debates that people like to argue about. And so very on in church history, 325 AD, some not even 300 years after Jesus walked the earth, a council came together in a city called Nicaea, and they came up with Nicene Creed. Now a creed is not scripture. The Bible stands as the authority above everything else, but it's interesting that the church sought to define what we believe. Now, we've gotten away from this some. I'm not saying we should start reciting creeds or anything like that, but what I'm saying is that as people of the Word of God, we should be aware of what we believe about Jesus, because the world believes a lot of things about Jesus that aren't true, that don't stand on Scripture. So here's what the Nicene Creed is. I'm going to read a part of it. I like it because it defines well, 325 AD, straight from Scripture, what it says about Jesus. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scripture and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. There you go. The church would say, amen. I agree. That's what we believe. It's not Scripture. It doesn't replace Scripture, church. But can we articulate what we believe about the Son of God? And more importantly, John would say, can you personally acknowledge who Jesus is in your life? Is he simply a great teacher? Or is he your Lord and Savior, the one who saves you from sin? I got to stop because I can keep going. Number three. We can have assurance because we also have confidence in God's love. Let me explain this to you. The assurance of our life as a believer is one that is the opposite of fear. If we are confident in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us right here in 1 John that we don't live in fear, that we can have confidence in God's love. I'll tell you the dangerous thing, church, is that many people today have taken the model of parenthood that they experienced as a child and applied it to God. Many had great parents, don't hear me wrong, but many had difficult parents. And so they believe that God might be like a faulty parent, that when I mess up, I'm going to be shunned, or I'm going to be punished, or even I'm going to be physically hurt because I disappointed my parents, my father. That is not God, folks. And the devil would love nothing more than to pounce on you and make you believe that that's the image of Father God, and it's a lie. And so you, believer, have confidence in God's love because God is love. And when you accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers and you become one of his children, you don't live in fear. Because fear is the opposite of love. And that's not at all what God says. He says in his word, look at it right there. Don't listen to me. I told you last week, test me. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, agape love, cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do not live in fear. Live in assurance that God is who he says he is, has done what he said he would do, and will continue to do what he said he will do. You can have confidence in God's love. And then lastly, we're coming full circle. How can we have assurance? We're going to go back to the beginning because we love our brothers and sisters. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's a beautiful picture of a spiritual reality when the family of God loves well. When the family of God loves well, God is glorified. We just read earlier that the picture of Jesus is shown to the world when we love our brothers and sisters. So you look at these truths, and as I mentioned before, I'm going to take you to a self-evaluation phase for just a second. Because as I read through these things, I thought these can have two effects. Into a life of a child of God, they can produce beautiful assurance. God, thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that way back in 1987, I said yes to Jesus and acknowledged him as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, God, that I don't live in fear of punishment. I live in the love of Jesus Christ that he has for me. And thank you, Lord, that even in my imperfection and struggle, I can still strive to love my brothers and sisters. And you may be in that boat and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for those assurances that you've given me. None of us are perfect in these, but I pray that as a child of God, you'd see these and go, thank you, Lord, for confirming this in my life. Help me to strive toward the never-ending drive toward perfection. Because see, folks, it never ends as long as you're here on this earth. You're continually being made new. But on the other hand, I would be failing to do this scripture justice if I didn't mention to you that there may be many of you in this room who say, I don't have assurance in these things. I don't sense the Spirit. I don't know that I've ever acknowledged my sin and Jesus as Savior. I live in fear and I have trouble loving. Now, the truth is that I'm going to call you at that point. No, I'm not going to call you. I believe the Spirit's going to call you to a realization of your need for a Savior. The message today is not so much one of fear at all. Matter of fact, it's the opposite of that. It's I want you to embrace the love that God has for you, manifested perfectly in Jesus Christ, shown by the love of brothers and sisters. But ultimately, hear me, if you're in the boat where you say, I need that, if you say, I've tried to define love in a lot of different ways, and they've all left me empty, I pray that you'd come to the realization that everything you try, everything that you put in its place will be imperfect until you embrace the love of a Savior. There are people here who want to help you do just that. I'll be here. There's going to be prayer partners here in a minute. Today's message for you is clear. I pray that you'd respond if the Holy Spirit is prompting you today. Don't leave this place. Don't leave this place without nailing down where you stand with the Savior. Let's bow and let's pray together. Before we pray, let me just ask you again to search your heart. Our prayer partners will be up front. I'll be up front. Maybe it is today that you need to respond. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe you need to praise God for giving you the assurance of your salvation. Whatever it is today, I pray that you'd be obedient. I pray that you would respond as God desires you to. I will not coerce you, nor should I have to. I simply pray that you'd be obedient to what it is the Spirit of God wants you to do. Father God, we love you and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, for the assurance that we have, Lord, that your love, God is love. Lord, I'm blown away today by the reminder of the beautiful picture of perfect love that is shown in Jesus Christ. May our hearts cry to you. May our hearts' confession to you today be based on that love and not any imperfect love that this world can offer. Lord, our desire is to, as a child of God, have assurance, but I know in a room like this, there may be people who are not sure. I pray for boldness to step out, to say yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time today. So Lord, you have your way in this time. You be the strength. You be the power. And you will get the glory for all that you're going to do. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name.